Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. What a way to celebrate Resurrection Sunday. Thank you so much. I couldn't see you guys a few minutes ago. Well, what a great way to celebrate Resurrection Sunday by being able to watch this. I apologize for not sharing Chris's video last week, but it was nice to be able to present it as a whole family there. So to watch five lives as they were buried with Christ, they died with Christ, buried, and they were resurrected with Christ, coming up out of the water, so that they may walk in the newness of life. That's why I always say happy birthday whenever I baptize someone, because they are a new creation, are they not? 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. In baptism, we join in Jesus' death, we join in his burial, and we join in his resurrection. Baptism is the Easter story. It's our personal Easter story. Let me ask you a few questions, a little Easter quiz, if you would. Pop quiz. Let's start easy. Start real easy. What are some things, some parts of Jesus' part of the Easter story? Yes, ma'am. Yes, he rose from the dead. Resurrection. Yes, sir. He died on the cross. That happened very. Look at these guys just knocking out of the park. Who else do we have? What? The Last Supper. Yes, he shared the Last Supper with his disciples. He was with them, present with them. We're going to be talking a little bit about that too. What? Oh, Judas, yes, the betrayal. He washed the disciples' feet. Along with being crucified, he was the sacrifice. He was the sacrifice. Anything else? Jesus' parts? What? Yes, that was the ascension into heaven, the Easter story. So just that those events there between the death, burial, and resurrection. Yes. What? Watched. I thought you said washed. I was like, yes, we watched his disciples leave. Yes, scattered. Yes, sir. He carried his own cross. Absolutely. I had another. The veil was torn. That would be a segue into the Father, because Jesus didn't tear the veil. I get where it happened at the same time. But he was beaten almost to death. Okay, so let's segue then. So Jesus' parts, many parts of the Easter story. So one of God's parts of the Easter story, so God the Father. One of his parts that was just mentioned was that he tore the veil from top to bottom. That was an act of God, God the Father. So what are some other parts that God the Father had in the Easter story? He turned his back, yeah? Whew, that was tough to do. My God, why have you forsaken me? What? He shook the earth, yes. What? Sky was darkened. Well, these are a bunch of things. There's kind of a big one there. Yes, he gave his son. That was God's will, God's plan. That came from God the Father. So one of the things we didn't have with Jesus, Jesus' part, he was obedient, even to death on the cross, Philippians chapter 2. So, but yes, God, it was his plan to send Jesus. Yes. God gave Jesus the strength, yes, because when Jesus was praying in the garden, it was God who gave him the strength. And there's one huge thing that God had in the Easter story.
He's
we go. It was by the power of God that Jesus rose from the dead on the third day. So the Son and the Father, what about that other guy? What'd the Holy Spirit do between the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus? Well, I mean, was he on vacation that weekend? Passover weekend, he just booked a flight to the Bahamas. He just So that's our question today. That is our question today. Let's write that down. Does the Holy Spirit have any connection to Easter? It seems that he should. It's only the pinnacle event in all of history. The whole Bible points to the Easter story. So you'd think that the Holy Spirit, being part of the Godhead, being part of the Trinity of God, would be part of the Easter story. Now, you might think, well, maybe he's a second half guy, you know? Maybe Jesus is there during the Passover, and the Holy Spirit's in the dugout, okay? And he comes out of the dugout while Jesus is on the cross, and when he's buried, and he's being raised from the dead, and he appears to all these people over a number of days, and during that time, the Holy Spirit steps into the on-deck circle. You know, he starts swinging either a couple bats or one bat with a big weighted ring on the end, and he's just there, just, you know, how they get warmed up there. And he's there for 50 days, just swinging, waiting for Pentecost, when he can get in the game. Maybe that's the case, you know? Put me in, coach. I'm ready to play today. Look at me. I can be. Yes, but that's not the case, because the Holy Spirit was in the first half. In fact, you're not even 30 words, not verses, words, English or Hebrew, into the first chapter of the first book of the Bible before he is mentioned by name. The Spirit of God hovered over the face of the waters. Maybe he wasn't interacting with people. No, that's not the case either. All through the Old Testament, you see the Spirit of God interacting with people, actually being inside people also. So he wasn't just a second half figure. Hopefully I've done enough to spark a little question mark in your head. Maybe your brain is tickling a little bit now, and that's good. That's good. That means you're prepped. You're prepped to receive what God has planned for you this morning. So let's go back to what was mentioned earlier. Someone had mentioned the Last Supper. Let's go back to the Last Supper. John records in his gospel a very detailed conversation that Jesus has with his disciples over their last meal together, over the Last Supper in the upper room. And this is a very important conversation, because Jesus knows that his time is short and his arrest will happen that night. This conversation starts in John chapter 13 with the washing of the disciples' feet. Jesus talks about Judas's betrayal, and then Judas leaves. Jesus talks about Peter's denial. And then this conversation continues into chapter 14, where we're going to pick up on it. Jesus says, "Let not your hearts be troubled." Jesus knew that this evening would be a troubling one. Though Jesus had given the disciples plenty of warnings, he had described the events that were going to happen in detail numerous times. Even with that, they totally were not expecting what was going to take place in the next 24 hours, much less the next 72 hours. So Jesus encourages their belief and their hope. He says, "Believe in God. Also believe in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And we have this famous I am statement. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And then Jesus reminds us of the intimate relationship that he has with the Father. They are one and the same, but they have different functions. And Jesus' function was clearly laid out in these three simple words. Jesus is the means of access to the Father. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus. And the inverse as well, that anyone that comes to the Father does so only through the access of the Son. There's no other way to get to the Father. And that happens because Jesus was the way, the truth, and the life. And the only way he could be the way and the truth and the life was to be in human form. That function of God had to happen in human form, aka Jesus. And he provided a way for us to connect with God. I am the way. Jesus was the way. Jesus' sacrifice was a ransom payment for sin's capture on our life. That sacrifice had to be paid physically as well as spiritually. So Jesus had to be human to accomplish that function. God became a human so that he could better relate with us. The Hebrews writer tells us that Jesus was tempted in every way. And so that he can sympathize with our weakness. Once again, Jesus had to be human in order to accomplish that function. God became human to show us how to live. To show us what being a human really meant. You know, we often will say, well, I'm just human. I'm only human. We say it when we make a mistake. But that's not accurate. Humans were made in the image of God, in the likeness of God. We were made in a perfect world as perfect beings. That's what being human really is. So really, when you have an awesome day, that's the time to say, well, I'm only human. Jesus came to show us, here's what being a human is supposed to look like. Not this fallen version that you see all around you. But the only way that Jesus could do that would be to become a human. That God became a human and fulfilled that function. God became a human so that he could show us how to return to him. Jesus was baptized to show us the way. Did Jesus need to be baptized? No. Did he need to be washed clean of his sins? Did he need to be forgiven? Did he need to receive the Holy Spirit? No, no, and no. He was baptized to show us what it looks like to return to God. He was the way. And the only way he could do that was by God becoming a human, God becoming Jesus, the Son. He was the truth. Of course, we know of Jesus' teachings, and they were for sure truth. But it wasn't just his teachings. It was his presence here on earth that Jesus revealed God in a very personal way. He was truth with skin on. As John says earlier in his gospel, the word became flesh. The truth became flesh and lived here with those who were present in Galilee and Jerusalem at that time. John says that they saw the glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus had to be a human to accomplish that function. Jesus is life. No lasting forgiveness of sins was available without his once for all sacrifice. Elsewhere in John records Jesus saying that he is the resurrection and life. In order to be the sin sacrifice, Jesus had to be human. In order to be separated from God, Jesus needed to be human. God could only accomplish this task of being the way and the truth and the life by taking on a human form, aka Jesus. So Philip says to Jesus after this I am statement, he said, "Lord, show us the Father, and it will be enough, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves." A little comfort for you. If you've ever been confused over the concept of the Trinity, don't be embarrassed. The disciples didn't get it either. Philip's like, "Just show us the Father. That'll be enough." And at that moment, you see the facepalm emoji float above Jesus' head. "Show us the Father. Do you not know me?" I mean, that's Jesus' actual words there. "I've been with you so long and you don't even know who you've been talking to, who you've been spending time with." The Father and Jesus, they're one. They're both God. And Jesus says, "Show us the Father. How can you say that? The Father's been here the whole time. God has been among them, walking with them the whole time." And Jesus encourages them to believe this truth. You need to believe this truth. And if you can't believe this truth, that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, at least believe on the works of the Father that he has done through me. Not any normal human would be able to do all of the things that Jesus had done. So he says, look to the works of the Father if you can't believe simply my words and the time and the relationship that we've had here on earth. And as Jesus brings up works, he's not done sharing remarkable things in this conversation. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater," what? Is that up there too? Yeah. "And greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." Better works than Jesus? How is that even possible? Jesus says that in order for this to happen, he has to go away. I don't know if you caught that. Is it still up there? No, it's on the last screen. It's okay. "You're going to be able to do greater works, but first I have to go to the Father. First I have to leave." If you're scratching your head at this point, you're in the same boat as the disciples. And maybe the tickling that started in your brain earlier is worse now. And that's good. A good brain tickles healthy. And we're gonna get some resolutions. Don't fret. Jesus then makes a very clear statement of how our behavior will reflect our love for him. You can't get clearer than verse 15. "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Well, that's tough to do. I mean, even on our best days, we let him down, don't we? Even with the purest of intentions, we fall short. Even with the greatest of effort and discipline, we fail. We're going to need help if we're going to do this right. So when we think about our story of forgiveness, our story, our Easter story, to be baptized, to die and raise and have victory over death in Christ, that's kind of incomplete. Because we're still incapable of being the followers of Jesus that he asks us to be. If you love me, you will obey my commandments. I remember the first time I sinned after I was baptized, I was like, well, I just messed that up. You know? We need help. And so enters the third part of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. Jesus continues. He said, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So who was dwelling with them at the time? Who's he talking about? Who? There we go. From the mouths of children, right? Jesus was the one that was present, correct? He said, you're with him now, but later he's going to be in you, and then he's talking about the Holy Spirit. My head hurts. So you're saying, actually, I'm not saying, Jesus is saying that Jesus is the Holy Spirit? Yes. What? That's so confusing. It's not when you just kind of back away and get a little bit of a bird's eye view on it. Jesus is God. The Holy Spirit is God. So is Jesus the Holy Spirit? Well, yeah, he is. Because they're both God. When Jesus is saying this, it's really the earthly form of God speaking of the spirit form of God. I'm here now with you. I'm going to be with you in a different form later. And that's going to allow me to be inside of you. Don't separate the pieces of the Trinity. That's where I think it starts to break down for us and it gets confusing. We lose the ability to understand the Trinity when we view them as different pieces or even different persons. I love the song. I love playing the song. I love the words of the song. I love the celestial feeling of that song. But the language of saying God in three persons can be a little misleading, a little confusing, because God is not three different beings. He's not even three different personalities. It's the same personality. It's the same. God, the Father, is God. God, the Son, Jesus, is God. God, the Holy Spirit, is God. So when Jesus says he's coming again as the Holy Spirit, he's just speaking as God. In fact, when he talked to Thomas earlier, he says, don't you know me? That's God the Father, still as God, saying, don't you know me? He said, show us the Father. And he's like, don't you know me? Because Jesus is God. The Father is God. It's not as complicated as we might try to make it out to be. Jesus says, now I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper. The word another can have two very different meanings. You can say another and you mean another that is different from the first. So, oh, you're pregnant again. You're going to have another child. When you say that, you know it's going to be a very different child from the first. You're not saying that, saying you're going to have another that's the exact same carbon copy, a clone of the first one. And if you think that, you're in for a surprise. When you say that, you mean another that is a different one. Different. There's another way that we use another. And that is to describe something that is the same, the exact same as the first. For instance, when you're eating in a restaurant, and if you're like me, you're cheating and you're drinking a sweet tea. And you have finished your sweet tea and you're down to just ice. And the server comes by and they say, would you like another? And you say, yes. you are fully expecting another sweet tea, just like the first one. If they brought out something other than a sweet tea, you'd be shocked. So that's two different ways that we use the word another. Another that is something different. Another that is something exactly the same. And we use context in the English language to be able to differentiate between the two. And we can go on and move to the next little, the top bullet point there. That's not in, I'm not speaking that, but that gets us into our notes for this next section. What's cool about the language that the New Testament is written in? The New Testament is written in Greek. And in Greek, you have two different words for the word another, which makes it really easy for us to understand what is being said. There is a word called heteros, and that is another that is different. There is a word that is allos, and that is another that is exactly the same as the first. And so when Jesus says, I will ask the Father for another helper, he uses the word allos. He says, I'm going to ask God for the exact same helper to come to you as the one that you have had. So Jesus asked the Father, and his function is that he is at the control panel. You know, he's in charge of things. He remains in full authority and full supremacy and full, you know, power. And so Jesus goes to the Father because that's his function. He can make things happen that aren't able to happen on a natural basis. He's in charge of the supernatural stuff that happens. And so Jesus asked for another, the same exact as allos, the Spirit of truth. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth. And then just verses later, he says, I want to send another, or I'm going to ask God to send. And he is the Spirit of truth. The exact same. Let's write this down. Another, which is allos, means the exact same as Jesus, not another of a different kind. So since we're talking about the Greek language, there is another of a different kind, another Greek word in this passage that is worth zooming in on. And it is the word for helper, the word that's translated in the English Standard Version as helper. And it is a very interesting word. Aid giver might come close to a good English translation, but even, and that works with helper. Shows that helper is not a bad English word for this translation. Though we do need to be careful with the word helper, because in the Greek language, this is talking about someone who helps someone from a position of a greater position, and they're helping someone in a lesser position. It does not describe a peer-to-peer helping. Not you coming along a friend and helping. It's someone who is in a greater position helping someone that's in a lesser position. You might see this word translated as advocate or counselor, because this word was often used in a litigation context where you would have someone coming to the legal aid of another. You pay an attorney to do things that you can't do on your own. They come from a greater source of education and understanding of the law, and they're going to help you because you don't know as much. I once knew someone that was settling their mother's estate, and as they were doing so, they realized there were some things there where the government could absorb a good amount of the estate. So this person had to go to an attorney, and they had to pay them a good portion of the estate in order to get the whole estate minus that big portion. But if they wouldn't have paid them this, they might not have gotten any of it. And so they went to this attorney who had a greater understanding, and they could help them in a place where they couldn't help themselves. And so that's the way it could be used as an advocate or a counselor. Another court and law application would be when someone pleads a case for another person. And that would explain how this word is also translated as intercessor. So this word is a very, very rich word, a very thick word. Word, and it gets even more interesting when you dig into it even a little more. Because this word is made up of two Greek words. In our English language, we would call that a compound word. You put two words together and you make one word out of two words. The Greek word is made out of two words. The Greek word is parakletos, parakletos. And that comes from para, which means to be beside or by the side of, and kletos, which means to call alongside of. Or sorry, which means called. So you put those together and it's called alongside of. Let's write that down. Thankfully, we have that translated as other things in our Bibles, but here's the exact translation there of parakletos is called alongside. So Jesus says, I want to send you another called alongside to be with you, just like Jesus was with us, or just like Jesus was with those at that time. To come along and to give aid or help from a position of ample resources to those who have limited resources. To come alongside and counsel or give advice from a position of divine wisdom to those who are lacking wisdom. To come alongside and be an advocate to speak out against the accuser on behalf of the person who he is defending. To come alongside and be an intercessor with God for that person in ways that he can't do for himself. In the same exact way that Jesus was those things to his disciples, the Holy Spirit is able to be those things for all of God's children because the Holy Spirit is unhindered by a physical form, which is what Jesus was subject to as a human. The physical restraints of only being able to be one place, only being able to physically be outside. And so this is why Jesus says it is better. It's better for us because we get all of the benefits of Jesus, but without the physical limitations. God comes and lives inside of us. I will not leave you as orphans, as Jesus continues. I will come to you. So if we were guessing earlier, well, is he really talking about him? Yes. Jesus is the Holy Spirit. I will come to you and yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father. So now he's bringing the Father into the mix here. And you in me, and I in you. So Jesus says that the Spirit of truth will be in them, and that he is the Spirit of truth, that he will come to them. The world is not going to see Jesus anymore, but they're going to see them. They're going to see him because he's going to be inside of him. And when he's inside of them, then they're going to understand that he is in the Father. Jesus is in the Father. And the Father is in him, and he is in us, Holy Spirit. So follow me on this. Try and get some resolution started. Jesus is in the Father. The two are one. Jesus says that he will be inside of us. That's Jesus, the Holy Spirit. And Jesus and the Holy Spirit are both the same because they're both God. They're just in different forms. Not different pieces, not different divisions. God the Father isn't one third of God, and then Jesus another third, and the Holy Spirit the last third. No, God the Father is 100% God. Jesus is 100% God. The Holy Spirit is 100% God. I used to think that the Trinity was difficult to explain and even more difficult to explain. But it's really not as difficult as we make it. The Trinity is simply this. It's God, and he takes different forms in order to accomplish different tasks. And that's it. Let's write that down. The Trinity is God simply taking on different forms to accomplish specific tasks. That's what the Trinity is. It's God. But in order to do certain things, he has to take different forms. God the Father, who is outside of this world, who is in heaven, who is all-powerful, who is in charge, supreme. Because no matter what God is up to here on earth, God the Father remains in control in heaven and can do things that are outside of this natural realm. That's how Jesus was raised from the dead. God in the form of a human, aka Jesus, was crucified and died. He was buried, but God in heaven was able to raise him from the dead because he transcended our world, because he was outside of our world. Jesus is another form that God takes on, God the Son, Jesus Christ. He did this in order to show us how to live, what being a real human looks like, how to have a relationship with God, how to treat other people, how to return to God. God had to become a person in order to become a physical sacrifice, in order to be separated from God. That had to happen. Because of Jesus, we have forgiveness. But forgiveness doesn't mean holiness. Forgiveness isn't righteousness. Forgiveness is simply a canceled debt. You don't owe for your sin any longer, but it doesn't mean that you're holy now. And so God has a third form, the Holy Spirit. God takes on this form so that he could live inside of us, to come alongside us, so that his holiness could dwell inside of us, so that his righteousness could be our righteousness, to help us, to counsel us, to advocate for us, to intercede for us, all from that same rich Greek word. None of the different forms of God can accomplish the task of the other forms they require. Of the other forms, they require their form to accomplish their task. So none of the different forms of God can accomplish the different form, the different tasks, unless they are that form. Let's write this down. Each form is necessary to accomplish their specific task. Each form of God is required to accomplish God's will with mankind. The Trinity is not God split into different pieces. God is one being simply taking on different forms to accomplish specific tasks. And all of these tasks are focused on the redemption of mankind. Let's write that down. All of these tasks are focused on the redemption of mankind. In John chapter 3, we get to sit in on a conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a Pharisee that came to Jesus at night. And we get a chance to hear the conversation they have as we read in John chapter 3. We jump right into the middle of this conversation where Jesus answers Nicodemus. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." So entrance into God's kingdom, which is also called, or entrance into Jesus' kingdom, which is also called the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God throughout the Gospels, that entrance only happens by being born again. And then as Jesus describes this activity of being born again, which is redemption, here's what redemption looks like. It's being born again. Jesus says it requires two things: to be born of the water and to be born of the Spirit. Let's write this down. Jesus says we need the Spirit to be in God's kingdom. We need the Spirit to be in God's kingdom. That's by Jesus' definition. That's what Jesus says. In order to be in the kingdom, you have to be born again. What does being born again look like? Well, it means you're born of the water and you're born of the Spirit. Let's review a few things that we've come across today already. That Jesus said that if you love me, you will keep my commandments. But that's the very reason why we needed the cross, is it not? Because we couldn't keep his commandments. Because it's been evident throughout history that humans cannot keep all of his commandments. We are always falling ourselves short of God's glory. So we need help. I need somebody. Help. Not just anybody. Help. You know I need somebody. Won't you please, please, please help me? If we're going to follow the commandments of Jesus, we're going to need help. And so we have the Parakletos, the helper, the come alongside, who can give us aid and help us, because God has unlimited resources. He can counsel us with infinite wisdom because he is God. The Holy Spirit is God. He can stand up for us against the accuser because God is our advocate living inside of us. He can aid us in our relationship with God the Father because God the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. Let's write this down. We need the Holy Spirit to follow Christ. If you love me, obey my commandments. The only way we can do that is with his help. We need the Holy Spirit to follow Jesus. You can't do it on your own. That's going to be a frustrating walk, and I've done it. And I think that's a cycle of all Christians. You'll be walking with him, and then you'll think, I got this on my own. And then you'll, skin up your knees, you'll fall down, what happened? Oh, well, let's get things back where they should be. 1 Peter says, and this won't be on the screen, but he says, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So we need the Holy Spirit to be holy. We can't be holy without the Holy Spirit. That's how we are holy. That's how we accomplish this. In God's word, here's what you do. You are to be holy because God is holy. I can't do that. I need help. Well, it's his first name. The Holy Spirit, he's inside of you. It's what he's known for. He's holy inside of you. We have his holy traits that we read about in Galatians chapter 5. The fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If we're going to behave like Christ, which should be the goal of every follower, not just to escape hell. If that was your Easter story, then I got a wake-up call for you. That wasn't what your Easter story was meant to be. Your personal Easter story was entrance into the kingdom to live and act and look and sound like Jesus. And the only way you can follow Jesus, the only way you can be holy is by the Holy Spirit being active and moving and working in your life. He makes us holy. Titus 3, verses 4 through 6. But when the goodness and loving kindness of our God and our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. So that's talking about Jesus. Now we're going to shift to a different form of God, still talking about God, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he, God, the Father, poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. The Holy Spirit is directly involved in our salvation. Directly involved in our salvation. He is washing us with regeneration and renewal. So you can't follow Jesus without the Holy Spirit. You can't be holy without the Holy Spirit. You can't be a Christian without the Holy Spirit. Let's write this down. We need the Holy Spirit to be saved. Jesus said, you can't be born again if you're not born of water and the Jesus' words, correct? We just read them. Spirit, yes. This is a direct reference to water baptism and the receiving of the Holy Spirit. And the necessity for us to have him inside of us to obey Jesus' commandments. For the fruit of the Spirit to be inside of us, showing his holiness through our life. The washing and regeneration and renewal that only he brings, the Holy Spirit brings inside of us. Peter says in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive and possibly and maybe and no, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so we return to where we started this morning. We witnessed five baptisms. Each of those baptisms had their own personal Easter. A couple Sundays ago, and then four last Wednesday. They came into contact with the death and burial and resurrection of Christ through baptism. And as a result, they received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so this answers a question that we started with. Does the Holy Spirit have any connection to Easter? Well, even though we don't have an appearance or the activity of the Holy Spirit in the crucifixion and resurrection story of Jesus, we absolutely have his appearance and his activity when the death, burial, and resurrection is being participated in by someone who is joining in Jesus' Easter story, when it's your personal Easter story. The Holy Spirit is not some force or some feeling we get. He's not just a guilty conscience or an inner voice coming from God. He's not some sort of spiritual steroid or fertilizer for our growth. The Holy Spirit is much more than that. The Holy Spirit is God, 100% God, not one third of God, not a division of God, not part of God's power. He is God living in you. The Holy Spirit, when he comes to live inside of us, we're told that happens at baptism. When you're baptized into Christ, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. All that you read in the Gospels about Jesus, that's who the Holy Spirit is, because Jesus is the Holy Spirit. All that you read in the Old Testament of God's activity with mankind, God the Father, all that you read about that, that's who's living inside of you, because the Holy Spirit is God. They are one. That's why Jesus said it's better, because God comes and lives inside of you. Jesus needed to fulfill a function that required him to be physical. But he said, when I'm done with this, something better's coming. Something better is coming, and he is going to come alongside you to help you and counsel you and advocate for you and intercede for you, that he's going to be active in your salvation, washing of regeneration and renewal to make us holy, to live inside of us with the fruit of his holy qualities. That's how we are going to have the righteousness of Jesus. That's how we become the righteousness of God, his Holy Spirit living inside of us. That's how we obey Jesus as a reflection of our love for him, his Holy Spirit living inside of us. That's how we will even do greater works than Christ himself did, because God will be inside of his people, of his followers, of his disciples. He is a necessary part of the kingdom of God. And we will have him for eternity. I don't know if you caught that in one of the verses we read today. Walt and I have talked, and I've shared with you before, eternity does not start when we pass from this world into the next. Eternity starts here when you come up out of the waters of baptism. That's when your eternity starts. We cannot be Christians without him. So to answer our question, does the Holy Spirit have any connection to Easter? We put our question back up. In my personal Easter, he does. In my personal Easter, he does. We're starting today on a subject that we are going to continue on for the next 5 weeks, all on the Holy Spirit, called Power On. How does the Holy Spirit speak to me? We're going to talk about that next week. What about spiritual gifts? We'll talk about that the week after. He empowers us to live and love and witness, and we'll be talking about that in this series. So this morning, I wanted to present to you, to start us into that, who the Holy Spirit is. But I want to ask you, because here's the problem. And I appreciate you guys not packing up. And I'm just going to lay this in your laps this morning. In a lot of our lives, our personal Easter story involves two parts of the Trinity, the Father and the Son. We were only interested in being forgiven to escape hell, to have a hope of eternity with God. There is a difference between being saved and being sanctified. We are called to be both. There's a difference between being forgiven and being changed. There's a difference between being pardoned and living as one of God's holy children. And that difference is made by the Holy Spirit in your life. Your personal Easter cannot be void of the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, you've really missed a big part of your redemption. We just read today that Jesus says that in order to be part of the kingdom, you must be born of the water and the Spirit. To be part of the kingdom is more than just joining in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection through baptism. It's being transformed to look like Jesus, to walk in the newness of life, to be a new creation. You are not resurrected to live your old life with a Christian name tag on you. You are resurrected to live like Jesus. And the only way to do that is dependence on the Holy Spirit. So I have a question for you this morning. First of all, for Christians, how much washing of regeneration and renewing are you allowing the Holy Spirit to have on your life? And you can easily answer that question by saying, how much do I look like Jesus? Because that's the Holy Spirit's goal, to make you look like Jesus. Are you doing greater works than that of Christ? Because that's what Jesus said would happen. Is the Holy Spirit present in your life? Is he active in your life? Do you listen to his voice? Are you comforted by his presence? Do you feel security by his advocacy? Are you connected with God because of his intercession? I'm just going to lay that in your laps right now. And you can talk with God about that. Second, I would like to talk to those who have not joined in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. If you've never been baptized into Christ, Peter says, repent and be baptized. Our understanding of baptism is that in order to repent, then you have to be able to conceptualize this. You have to be able to understand, I need Jesus. That can happen when you're a little child, a baby. So I'm very careful with young people who are baptized into Christ. I went and met with them for 2.5 hours or so at their house. So we have to be able to say, I give my life to God. You know, if you were baptized and that wasn't a part of it, maybe you want to do things the way Peter says today, to repent and be baptized as a result of your choice this morning. Because Peter says, you do this, you receive forgiveness of your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. What we've been talking about, what we're going to be talking about for in the next 5 weeks. So what about Easter? Your Easter story, your personal Easter story this morning, to be baptized into Christ, to receive forgiveness of your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Pray with me. Father, we thank you so much for all of the, how intricate your path for us to you has been paved. You have gone through a lot of planning. You've worked everything out. You've paid for our sin. You've given us your holiness. Father, you have allowed us to come to you like this right now and pray to you and call you our Father. Father, I pray that we would respond to that, all of us, both those who have accepted Christ and those who have not yet done so, that we would respond to your, your offer for us to live the way we were supposed to live. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray.